we'll be able to say some things from God's Word that will honor Him first and foremost, but also prove to be helpful to each one of you. I want to thank Nikki for her good work for the church here. We don't always mention that, but we want her to know that we do appreciate what she's doing to help communicate God's Word to those who are not blessed with hearing, as are most of us. I'd like for you to imagine that you receive in the mail a survey. And that particular survey asks but one question. And the question is, what does it really mean to be a Christian? I want you to think about how you might respond to that particular question. And think about how many people in this community might respond to a question like that. I suspect that there would be many folks who would say that, well, being a Christian means believing in God and Jesus. They might say that it involves reading the Bible and praying to God and being religious and attending church and being a good person. As you think about those kinds of responses that many people might give, I hope you understand that all of these things are characteristics of Christians, but yet none of them, not even all of them put together, really tell us what it really means to be a Christian. Now let me explain why I say that. There are Jews who certainly would not describe themselves as Christians, and yet they believe in God. But they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been looking for centuries. Muslims believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. And they certainly would not describe themselves as Christians. Jesus himself indicates that someone can read the Scriptures and yet not be a Christian. He says in John 5, verse 39, to a Jewish audience, "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Both Jews and Muslims pray to God, but as we've already noted, they're not Christians. Buddhists and Hindus are religious, but they certainly would not describe themselves as Christians. And the New Testament itself talks about certain religious people who were obviously not Christians when Paul went to the city of Athens and he saw the idolatry that pervaded that city. And as he addressed the philosophers on Mars Hill, he said to them, "I perceive that you are very religious," but they weren't Christian. Saul of Tarsus, before he became a Christian, was certainly a religious man, but just being religious didn't make him a Christian. And there's more to Christianity than being a good moral person. That Roman centurion named Cornelius that we read about in Acts chapter 10 was a good moral person. In fact, Luke says he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Many people reading that kind of a description would would assume that Cornelius was a child of God, but we know that that was not the case. Because in the very next chapter, as the Apostle Peter relates what happened when he went to Cornelius' house and preached the gospel, he told his Jewish brethren back in Jerusalem that an angel had instructed Cornelius to send for him. That angel had said, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Doesn't that indicate that Cornelius was not saved at that point and therefore not a Christian, despite the fact that he was a good moral man who was devout and he prayed to God? The New Testament also indicates that the people can even be members of a church without being true Christians. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 19, "They went out from us, they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." He's describing some folks who were evidently members of the church, but not really true Christians. People can even be believers in Jesus and yet not be true Christians. Now, certainly the New Testament teaches that faith in Christ is absolutely essential. And it is certainly true that all Christians are believers, but not all believers are Christians. May I remind you that James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 19 that even the demons believe and shudder or tremble. John tells us in John chapter 12, Jewish rulers who believed in Jesus, but they were not willing to confess that faith because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So again, while it's certainly the case that all Christians are believers, not all believers are Christians. And so I think this is an important question for us to think about. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And may I say to you that the answer to that question matters. It's important. Because mistaken ideas about that can keep people from becoming true Christians. We've already noted in our study of the Sermon on the Mount in our adult Bible class that Jesus said that on the day of judgment there would be many who think they're saved. They're sincere, they're zealous, they're religious, they're active, they're doing religious kinds of things, and yet they really hadn't obeyed the Lord. And Jesus is going to tell them, "I never knew you." And he's going to describe them as those who were practicing lawlessness. The question that we're thinking about this morning matters because mistaken ideas can be a real problem for religious people who think they are Christians. You see, if a person believes that he's a Christian when he really isn't, it likely will be hard for him to recognize that and then become a true Christian. May I also suggest to you that this is a question that matters because mistaken ideas can be a real problem for irreligious people who confuse imitation Christianity with genuine Christianity. Have you ever heard someone say something like this, "Well, if that's Christianity, I want no part of it"? Or they might say something similar, if that's Christianity, I don't need it. You see, what's happening there is that these folks are confusing imitation Christianity with the real thing, with the genuine article. And so not only do we need to understand what it really means to be a Christian, we need to be able to help other folks understand that as well. You go to the English dictionary, like the American Heritage Dictionary, it defines the word like this: a Christian is one who professes belief in Jesus as the Christ, or follows the religion based on his teaching. One who lives according to the teaching of Jesus. That suffix, that's the ending of that word Christian, means of or belonging to. And so when you stick that suffix on the end of the word Christ, you get a pretty good working definition of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who belongs to Christ, or someone who is of Christ. But the Bible itself has been described as God's dictionary. And I would submit to you that the very best definition of what it really means to be a Christian will be the Bible definition. And so I would suggest that a very simple way for us to begin to understand what the Bible teaches about being a Christian will be for us to look at the places in the New Testament where the term Christian is found. And you may be surprised to know, at least I was a little bit surprised, when I realized some time ago that the word Christian is only found in the New Testament. Now, these three passages will not tell us everything about what it means to be a Christian. But they will tell us a lot about what that means and provide for us a very good place for us to start as we begin to think about this question. And the very first time that the word Christian is found in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, and that's right at the end of the scripture reading that Don shared with us just a few moments ago. And there Luke tells us, "And when he, Barnabas, had found him, Saul, he brought him to Antioch, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Now, there's some things that that statement tells us about what it means to be a Christian. Christians are those who assemble together as a local church. A Christian is somebody who assembles together with other Christians. That's certainly what happened with the very first converts to Christianity that we read about in Acts chapter 2. You remember, no doubt, that 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on that occasion, and Luke tells us in verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then a few verses later, in verse 46 and 47, Luke goes on to say, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And there's several other passages in the book of Acts that clearly indicate that when gospel preachers would visit various cities, preach the gospel, and people believed the gospel and they obeyed the gospel, those Christians banded together in local churches. That's what happened in Jerusalem and Antioch and in the churches in Asia Minor like Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. That's what happened in Ephesus and in Corinth, throughout the region of Galatia, in Philippi, and in other cities. There's something you just don't read about in the New Testament. You don't read about a Christian going it alone. Unless, of course, there were no other Christians around. When the Ethiopian eunuch was taught the gospel and baptized into Christ, he returned home. I don't know if there were Christians in Ethiopia at that time. He may have been the only Christian there. If that's the case, I'm sure he would have tried to share the gospel with others, and when they believed it and accepted it and obeyed it, they would have banded together in a local church, just like happened in other places. When Saul of Tarsus, after his conversion, went off into Arabia, I don't know if there were other Christians in that area. But you just don't read about a Christian going it alone. If there are other Christians with whom he can worship and work together. Furthermore, the writer of Hebrews clearly tells us that assembling together with other Christians is not something that we're to neglect. He says in Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to go to church to be a Christian"? Have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Occasionally, I hear someone say something like that. And sometimes folks will say, well, I can just listen to preaching on television or on the radio. Well, may I say there's all kinds of preaching and teaching on the radio. Some of it's pretty good. Some of it's accurate, at least in part. But there's a lot of preaching and teaching on the radio that's not good, and it's not completely accurate. But even if all of the preaching that you heard on the radio or saw on your television set at home, if all of that was true and accurate, folks, you couldn't obey the instruction of the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, if you're not present with the saints. You can't consider one another. You can't stir up one another to love and good works. You can't exhort other Christians if you're not with them, can you? And folks, that's the point of the passage. The point of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is really not about what you're being taught, and it's not about how you are being encouraged, though that's important and I wouldn't downplay that in any way, but that's not the point of this passage. the point of this passage is about you encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. And folks, you just can't do that if you're not with them. And so one of the things that we learn about being a Christian is that Christians in the first century assembled together with other Christians. And then they were called Christians for the very first time in the city of Antioch. That term had not been used earlier to describe the people of God. Now, you may know that there are some Bible scholars and commentators that suggest that this word Christian was a derogatory nickname given to God's people by outsiders, by pagans and unbelievers. But may I just say to you, that's not what the Bible says. Luke doesn't say anything like that. And furthermore, the term called that he uses here is usually used in the New Testament to denote a divine calling, which would suggest that the term Christian was a term given for God's people by the Lord Himself. For example, in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12, the record says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Matthew's talking about a dream that Joseph and Mary, or that Joseph had. But he was divinely warned. I must tell you that I really appreciate the sentiments of some well-known religious leaders from days gone by who have said that followers of Jesus should be content to wear the name of Jesus and the name of Jesus alone. Listen to the words of the great reformer Martin Luther. He says, "I pray you leave my name alone and not to call yourselves Lutherans but Christians." Who is Luther? Doctrine is not mine. I have not been crucified for anyone. Then benefit me, a miserable bag of dust and ashes, to give my name to the children of Christ. Cease, my dear friends, to cling to these party names and distinctions. Stay with all of them, and let us call ourselves only Christians after our doctrine comes. The only thing that I know to say to that is amen. I think Martin Luther got it right. And it's sad that his disciples didn't heed his words. The famous 19th century Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher of his generation, made an interesting comment. He said, "I look forward with pleasure to the day when there will not be a Baptist living. The Baptist name will soon perish, but let Christ's name last forever." Again, I would say amen to that. If first century followers of Christ were called Christians, how can we improve on that with some other designation? But if you look back to our passage, I want you to notice that Luke tells us that it was disciples who were called Christians first in Antioch. And folks, the term disciple just means that someone is a learner, a follower of Jesus. Now, there's a lot that we could say about what it means to be a disciple, and I'm going to reserve that for other studies on other occasions. But let it be understood that a Christian is someone who learns about Christ and someone who follows Christ. And if a person is not a true disciple of Jesus, someone who's learning about Jesus and following Jesus, then he's not a true Christian. And if perhaps that describes you this morning, then you can change that. You can become a true learner and follower of Jesus if you choose to do that. But there's some other things that we learn from the context of this passage. And that's one reason why I wanted Brother Don to read to us from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, because there are some things that Luke tells us in this context that help us understand what it means to be a true Christian. I want you to notice that there were individuals who came and they preached the Lord Jesus, verse 20. And then Luke tells us in verse 21 that those who heard that preaching, many of them at least, believed and they turned to the Lord. And those folks were admonished and exhorted to continue with the Lord. And Luke tells us in verse 24 that they were added to the Lord. I want you to notice it doesn't say that they were added to the church. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe that every true Christian will be added by the Lord to the universal church. That's something that happens automatically. But I want you to notice that the emphasis in this passage is all about the Lord. Being added to the Lord. I'm not sure that's always our emphasis. We'll talk about folks leaving the church. Right? Well, yeah, they leave the church, but more importantly, they leave the Lord. We talk about people being added to the church, but more importantly, they're added to the Lord. And then, as we've already noted, these disciples assembled with the church, and they were called Christians. A true Christian is someone who is converted to the Lord, not the church. And he's loyal to the Lord. He's not converted to the religion of his or her parents. He's not converted to a certain religious theology. He's not converted to a particular denomination, nor is he converted to a particular local church. And he's not converted to a certain church building. I remember as a boy, there was a religious program that came on the radio, and the theme song was that old hymn, Little Brown Church in the Vale. Anybody remember that song? There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier spot in the dale. No place is so dear to my childhood as the Little Brown Church in the Vale. Come, 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 come to the church in the wildwood. Oh, come to the church in the dale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the Little Brown Church in the Vale. Some of you remember that song, don't you? I can tell by well, you're mouthing the words. That song's all about a church building. True Christians aren't converted to a church building. And they're certainly not converted to a preacher. Heaven forbid. But you know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes a real charismatic, dynamic preacher can bring a lot of folks in, but then what happens when that preacher moves on? What happens to those folks? A true Christian believes and turns to the Lord, and he continues with the Lord, and he's added to the Lord, and he assembles with other Christians who have been added to the Lord. Well, I've got to hurry. The second time the word Christian is found in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, when Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And Luke writes, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" Now I want you to think about that word persuade. A Christian is someone who has been persuaded to follow Jesus. Becoming a Christian is not some kind of mysterious process that comes about through some kind of a better felt than told religious experience. Conversion to Christ comes about through persuasion as the result of preaching and teaching the gospel. I want you to notice something that Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. And I've placed these two verses side by side on the chart because I really think verse 45 helps explain verse 44. Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh to me." Now I hope you can see the connections between these verses. No man can come to me, Jesus says, except he's drawn by the Father. But it's those who are taught of God, those who have heard, those who have learned, they're the ones that come to Christ. I hope you can see that people are drawn to Christ by the Father when they are taught the Word of God, when they hear it, and when they learn it. Maybe I can say it a little bit differently and it might be clearer. In verse 44, Jesus said, to come to Christ, you've got to be drawn by the Father. Everybody with me? Or with the Lord, I mean? To come to Christ, you've got to be drawn by the Father. But those who come to Christ have heard and learned from the Father. You still with me? What's our conclusion? Therefore, the way the Father draws is by teaching. You see that? Does that make sense? It's not some mysterious, better felt than told religious experience. Drawn by the Father to Christ when the gospel is taught and we believe it and we obey it. And that's why we read about conversions resulting in the book of Acts from the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. That's what happened on Pentecost. That's what happened when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria. And later when he had a one-on-one Bible study with the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's also why we read about the apostles reasoning with folks and persuading them from the Scriptures. Let me give you a couple of illustrations, and there are many passages that we could read. But I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17, Luke says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" And then Luke tells us in verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women join Paul and Silas. Look over to the next chapter in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Now verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Conversion is not some mysterious process. People are converted when the gospel is preached, when men reason from the scriptures and persuade people. I'm sure you know that there are a couple of things that folks in our society today do not want to talk about. What are they? Politics and religion, right? But the apostles brought people to Christ in the first century by reasoning with them from the scriptures and persuading them to follow Jesus. So becoming a Christian is not something that anyone can inherit by birth. It's certainly not something that can take place if he is, quote, baptized as an infant. Can infants be persuaded? Well, no. Becoming a Christian is something that a sinner is persuaded to do, and it is something that he deliberately decides to do. Well, the context of this statement also gives us some helpful information as well. As Paul's making his defense before Agrippa, he recounts his experience on the road to Damascus in verses 12 through 15, and then he recounts the commission that Jesus gave him on that occasion. And Paul said in verse 16, but he's quoting Jesus here, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Folks, a Christian is someone who has had his eyes opened by the gospel, and he has turned from darkness to light. He's been forgiven of his sins. He has an incorruptible inheritance. He's repented of his sins. That means that he's changed his mind about his sinful lifestyle, and then he has turned to God. And he has performed works befitting repentance. His change of mind has been followed up by a change in his life. Well, the last time that the word Christian is used in the New Testament is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. when Peter says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not glorify God in this matter. And that tells us that there's going to be some suffering involved in following Christ. And so a Christian is someone who is willing to suffer for Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, a passage that I think we noted in our Bible class this morning, Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Remember that old hymn we sing, ready to suffer grief or pain? Ready to stand the test? Ready to stay at home and send others if he sees best? Ready to go, ready to stay, ready my place to fill, ready for service, lowly or great, ready to do his will. Let me tell you, folks, if someone is not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, he can't be a true Christian. But I want you to notice also that Peter says, if you suffer, you ought to glorify God in this matter. Rejoice about that. You ought to praise God for that because it means you are a partaker in sufferings. And if you are a partaker in Christ's sufferings, you will be a partaker in His glory when He returns. And you will be blessed, Peter says, in the context, and I should have read the context. You'll be blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon a person like that. Well, as I said at the outset, these three Bible passages certainly do not tell us everything about what it means to be a Christian, but they tell us a lot, don't they? A good place to begin as we think about that. And so if somebody's not doing the things that these three passages talk about, then he's not a true Christian. And so may I ask you a question? If you were to ask Jesus, am I a true Christian? What would his answer be in light of these three New Testament passages? We dare not deceive ourselves about his answer because on Judgment Day, he's going to give us the answer. The life of a real Christian is not an easy life. Jesus never said it would be, but it is a great life. It has been said, a man who has not lost himself in a cause bigger than himself has missed one of life's mountaintop experiences. And so, my friend, if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, you can become a Christian if you'll do what the very first converts on the day of Pentecost were told to do. I often cite this passage when I extend an invitation. You must know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who was crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's faith. That's trust. That's belief. After Peter told those Jews those words, they were cut to the heart, Luke says, and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he told them to repent and to be baptized. He didn't have to tell them to believe. They already believed. They wouldn't have asked the question they asked otherwise. So you can become a Christian this morning through faith, repentance, and baptism. And if we can help you, We would be honored to do that. You can respond to the gospel right now as we stand and we sing.